meant that there were 12 or 13 different Methodist churches all linked together under one leadership. And we used to have a practice of two of the churches would have their harvest festival per Sunday during September or October. And they would have this celebration like this where they would bring produce as a remembrance of God's faithfulness and God's goodness. And we used, with great gusto, we used to sing the hymn, "All is safely gathered in ere the winter storms begin." And this is what Harvest Festival in Methodist circles was all about. It was giving thanks for God's provision. And that is, it has lost some of that, particularly in built-up areas where we're not involved in the farming community. But it is a time of real celebration when harvest is gathered in. I think just simply of the hay and the silage that a lot of farmers gather today, apart from grain. This year there are some who haven't yet been able to gather in the hay that they would normally gather in June because of the inclement weather. And when farmers get to a point where they have provision in store for the animals for wintertime, it calls for celebration, to give thanks to God. And this is what harvest is about, to be thankful that God has provided for us once again. And so often we become complacent about the goodness of God, about the faithfulness of God, and what He has provided for us day by day, week by week, month by month, year in, year out. God is good. And I'll surprise you this morning by surprising myself that I never ever thought that I would read publicly from a paraphrase. Well, this morning I'm going to break that tradition. And I just want to read to you from a paraphrase. And not invite you to follow me, because it can become a distraction when it's not strictly a translation, but it's a paraphrase. And this is what Eugene Peterson said about the creation of the world in Genesis. I quote, "First this, God created the heavens and the earth, all you see, all you don't see. Earth was a soup of nothingness, a bottomless emptiness, an inky blackness. God's spirit brooded like a bird above the watery abyss. God spoke, 'Light,' and light appeared. God saw that light was good and separated light from dark. God named the light day. He named the dark night. It was evening. It was morning. Day one. God spoke, 'Sky, in the middle of the waters, separate water from water.' God made sky. He separated the water under sky from the water above sky. And there it was. He named the sky the heavens. It was evening. It was morning. Day two. God spoke, 'Separate water beneath heaven, gather into one place. Land, appear.' And there it was. God named the land earth. He named the pooled water ocean. God saw that it was good. God spoke, "Earth, green up. Grow all varieties of seed-bearing plants, every sort of fruit-bearing tree." And there it was. Earth produced green seed-bearing plants, all varieties, and fruit-bearing trees of all sorts. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day three. God spoke, "Lights, come out. Shine in heaven's sky. Separate day from night. Mark seasons and days and years. Lights in heaven's skies to give light to earth." And there it was. God made two big lights, the larger to take charge of day, the smaller to be in charge of night. And he made the stars. God placed them in the heavenly sky to light up earth and oversee day and night, to separate light and darkness. God saw that it was good. It was evening. It was morning. Day four. God spoke, "Swarm, ocean, with fish and all sea life. Birds, fly through the sky over earth." God created the huge whales, all the swarm of life in the waters, and every kind of species of flying birds. God saw that it was good. God blessed them. "Prosper, reproduce, fill ocean. Bird, reproduce on earth." It was evening. It was morning. Day five. God spoke, "Earth, generate life, every sort and kind. Cattle and reptiles and wild animals, all kinds." And there it was. Wild animals of every kind, cattle of all kinds, every sort of reptile and bug. God saw that it was good. God spoke, "Let us make human beings in our image. Make them reflecting our nature, so they can be responsible for the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, the cattle, and yes, earth itself, and every animal that moves on the face of the earth." God created human beings. He created them godlike, reflecting God's nature. He created them male and female. God blessed them. Prosper, reproduce, fill earth, take charge. Be responsible for fish in the sea and birds in the air, for every living thing that moves on the face of the earth. Then God said, "I've given you every sort of seed-bearing plant on earth and every kind of fruit-bearing tree, given them to you for food. To all animals and all birds, everything that moves and breathes, I give whatever grows out of the ground for food." And there it was. God looked over everything he had made. It was good. So very good. It was evening. It was morning. Day six. Very different recording of the act of creation. As I read my Bible, I find in Genesis chapter 1 that in the 31 or 2 verses of chapter 1, over 30 times, the name of God is followed by a doing adjective. It's not about what, it's about who. Genesis chapter 1, so many scientists and even theologians have sought to quantify, to bisect, to understand the greatness of the created, and they've missed the Creator. As most of us will be aware, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 reads, "In the beginning." What is the beginning? The beginning of what? Many times I come down the motorway and I see signs, on big signs by the side of the motorway, and it'll tell you that there's going to be a queue ahead, or there's going to be a diversion, or there's been an accident. And as we travel a little bit further, we eventually come across a sign and it will just say, "End." And my reaction is, end of what? End of time? End of the world? End. Well, in the beginning, God. It's not about what, it's about who. God was in the beginning. Some might say, well, why didn't God make the earth sooner? Or make it later? Well, the weakness in that question is displayed by the fact that you cannot have sooner or later in eternity. Because outside of time, God lives in eternity. So with God, there was no beginning. And with God, there will be no end. In the beginning, God created. We're told that the world of that time was just an abyss. It was a mass of nothingness. That there was much water, and God separated the waters. And I used to wonder and wonder so much that what was the point of so much water? The waters on the earth, the waters in the heavens. But I've come to realize that I, the preacher, am more than 50% water. It's necessary. It's part of who I am. God said, "Light be," and there was light. God said, "Let there be a firmament." That's a word that doesn't often come into my vocabulary. A firmament. The original Hebrew word, it meant an arch in the sky, the area where the stars have been placed. An arch of space around us. Let us make, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters. And God divided the waters and put a firmament in between them. Have you ever wondered when water was going to stop coming down out of the sky? I'm sure you have. There's so much water above the firmament. God said, let the waters under the heavens be gathered together, and let us make dry land. Let us make dry land. And God saw that it was good. God said, let there be lights in the firmament. I remember once reading, the Methodist preacher, famous Methodist preacher, Dr. Sangster, who once told about, he came across some moon worshippers. And he asked these moon worshippers, why on earth would you want to worship the moon? And the moon worshippers, they responded by saying, well, the stupid sun shines when it's light, but the moon, it shines when it's dark. And that was their reason for worshipping the moon. God made a light for the day and a light for the night. And God saw that it was good. It was very good. And in a throwaway line, it says, and he made also the stars. And that was it. All the galaxies that one could talk about. God made the stars. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the waters abound with fish. Let the earth have animals. Let there be birds, insects, and all living creatures. God blessed them and said, be fruitful and multiply. God created all these things. They didn't just happen. God made them. Out of the nothingness came forth great things. And God saw that it was good. And God said, let the earth bring forth living things, creeping things. He even made the creeps. And beasts of the earth, each according to its kind. God made them. And God saw that it was good. And on the sixth day, God said, let us make man. Has it ever passed through your mind? Why was man left until the last day? Why did God spend all these days creating so many things? And man, he wasn't an afterthought. When God made man, he didn't have to look round and say, what am I going to feed him with? He'd already made provision. He didn't have to say, what's he going to breathe? Because he'd already made the firmament with the air we breathe. He didn't have to say, where's his food? Where's he going to live? Where should I put his feet? He'd already created the heavens and the earth. God said, let us, that's what the Bible says. Us is plural, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. For even verse 1 says that the Spirit was hovering, like a hen hovering over its chickens. The Spirit of God was hovering over the earth. God said, let us make man in our image, in our likeness. He didn't make the animals in his image. He didn't make the animals in his likeness. But he made you and I after his own image. Oh, the wonder of it all. The wonder of it all. Is it possible to grasp the fact that you were made in the image and the likeness of God? You did not evolve. The Bible says God made man. To make means, that word make means to create, to make from nothing. It wasn't a preconceived idea, a picture, or a formula. Man was made from nothing in the image of God. Came out of this abyss, came the world. And man to rule over the world. Even Jesus in the Gospels confirms the fact that God made male and female, Jesus says, quoting the second chapter of Genesis. You might ask, well, why do I take this route? I take this route because it highlights God's provision. God has provided for us. The epistles in the New Testament tell us that God has provided everything we need, both for life and for godliness. Everything that you could need, God has met. He made the earth for you to live on. He made the skies. He made the air we breathe. He also made provision for our needs at this very moment of time. He provided for our need of forgiveness. He provided a scapegoat, as the Bible calls it, one who would take our place, a scapegoat. And Jesus came to provide a salvation, a soteria, total restoration for each one of us. Friend, this morning, you don't need to feel guilty because Jesus took your sin. There's no need for you to rehearse the things you've done wrong because Jesus took them. God looks upon you this morning and he sees the sacrifice that Jesus made upon the cross. And he says, it is finished. It is complete. It is all that is needed. He's made provision, not only for our sin, but for our sickness. I was only reading yesterday afternoon a booklet that someone had written that so often people rely upon prayer to receive sickness. We don't even need to pray to receive sickness. We just need to believe. Because the Bible says that Jesus carried our sickness. He paid the price. And that our healing, it comes by believing. Now, it's good to pray. And it's helpful for us to pray. It raises our faith level. But let's not put our faith in prayer. Let's put our faith in the Word of God. The Bible says that by His stripes, you are healed. As God looks upon you and upon me, He doesn't see a deformity. He doesn't see an impediment. He doesn't see an infirmity. He sees a restored person because Jesus took it in our place. And so often I find that in my life that my feelings overcome my faith. Paul the Apostle says that we are to fight the good fight of faith. We have to overcome the temptation to believe our feelings when the Bible says different. And we have a choice this morning. We have a clear, stark choice that we either go with our feelings or we go with the Bible. What is truth? Truth is what the Bible says. It has stood the test of time, and it will stand the test. And if the Bible says that by His stripes I am healed, that He was wounded for me, then I believe it. And as most of you are aware, when I had rheumatism, I believed. Although I still had pain, I believed. And the rheumatism went. It left. I don't know where it went, but I've never had a pain in a joint for the last 30 years. Because Jesus took it, and I believed. Friend, whatever your need is in your health this morning, Jesus has already taken it. And we have to come to the place where we say that I will not believe my feelings. When I was diagnosed with angina, I had a choice. I could either believe the consultant or I could believe the Bible. I chose to believe the Bible. The Bible said that I was healed, that I was restored, and I believed it. And to convince the consultant, he sent me for an angiogram. And after the angiogram, he said, David, there's nothing wrong with your heart. There's nothing wrong with your arteries. You have no angina. You can have your license back tomorrow. Believing in the Word of God. Friends, God has made provision. Provision for every need, whether it be sin, sickness, poverty, whatever the need is this morning. God is the great provider. That is why the Bible calls Him El Shaddai. El Shaddai. God, my provider. My call this morning to you is to receive El Shaddai. God, your provider. Do you believe the consultant? Do you believe your feelings? Or this morning, will you choose to believe the Word of God? The Bible is a mine of gold with blessings for both young and old. Dig deep and pray that you may find comfort for both heart and mind. The answer to your need is in God's word. This morning, I implore you, believe the word and you will receive. Shall we pray together? Living God and loving Father, I thank you today that you are a faithful God, that you have never, ever let me down. Thank you that your word is true. Thank you for Jesus, who is the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you that my life is in Jesus. This morning, we as a congregation bow our heads in reverence before you. And we say thank you for being our provider. Thank you for providing our food. Thank you for providing our material needs. Father, we thank you this morning for providing for our spiritual needs, for taking our sin. Thank you that Jesus paid it all. Thank you that he took our sickness in his body on the cross, that we might know his health. And as St. Paul says, that though Jesus was rich, yet for our sake he became poor, that we, through his poverty, might be made rich. Thank you that the wealth of all heaven is ours. We thank you for such provision. Thank you, Father, for giving to us the authority to look after the earth and to provide day by day. We thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.